All right, we're in chapter 16, 17 chapters in our book, The Pursuit of Holiness. The new books look differently than this, but 17 chapters. We're on chapter 16 tonight, and the title of this chapter is Holiness in an Unholy Word. Bridges has taken his reference verse tonight from the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And that priestly prayer of Jesus is found in John chapter 17. It's been given that name because it was a very special prayer that Jesus prayed for his not only his disciples, but there's a section in there that's actually praying for you and me. And in that particular section, in that passage, he's lifted out verse 15, and it says, Jesus praying to his Father, he says, I do not ask that you take them, those are his disciples and us, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He goes on to talk about, in that particular section there, he goes on to talk about sanctifying them in your truth. Because Jesus has just asked the Father not to take his sources of salt and light out of the world, but to keep his disciples in the world because he has a special purpose for them. And being in the world gives us all that opportunity to minister. But Jesus also knew that it was going to be a very hard task for them. He was going to be taken away from them. They were going to go out into the world on their own. They were not going to have him to run to or come to or to walk with them during this time where they could speak to him one-on-one. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Here's Jesus, God, walking right along beside you. You could ask him anything in the world. And I wonder if they really understood at that particular point in time the opportunity they had to ask God anything in the world. But all of that was going to be taken away. Of course, the promised Comforter was going to come, and the role of that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, in the life of these disciples and in the life of the church today was going to be to continue to bring that sanctifying truth into us. The sanctifying truth of God's Word, administered to us by the Holy Spirit, steels us against all the sin that comes into us. It fortifies us. It helps us. It strengthens us so that each day we can meet the challenges that we will face. Remember, Jesus said to pray and be concerned about the evils of that particular day. If we attack each day with a matter of concern where our focus of pursuing our personal walk of holiness for that day, then we will make progress in our overall pursuit of holiness. But our focus should be this day, Father. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the mistakes of the past. Remember, we talked a little bit about that in earlier chapters where using that sports analogy of don't let the last play affect this play. If you're a baseball player, don't let the last time you struck out make you strike out this time. If you're a football player, don't let that last pass that you miss make you miss the next opportunity you have to catch a pass. And the Christian life is very similar. We can get so caught up in the things that we've done wrong in our lives and let that become so consuming to us that we can't find rest, peace, or the renewal of our spiritual energy to the point where we can go out and really attack what is attacking us in the encounters that we will have against evil in the day that we're in. So always remember that Jesus is praying not only for his disciples here, but there's an outreach to those who will read these words and who will be affected by the ministries of those disciples, and that's you and I. And he is praying not only that we will stay in the world, which is what Bridges uses, but he's also praying that we will be sanctified into truth. And again, that sanctification then prepares us for that battle because it gives us the strength that we need to go out and to battle against the evil that is around us, to stand firm in that. Bridges starts out this chapter and he says, all believers must live their lives in an unholy world. Some face extraordinary temptation as they live in the midst of a flagrantly sinful atmosphere. unless the Christian is prepared for such evil assaults in his mind and heart, he will have a great difficulty maintaining personal holiness. Now, it's clear from this passage that Bridges used the truth, the heart behind that high priestly prayer of Jesus, and that is God's intention for us to remain in this world and not to withdraw from it. Now, you hear the stories of how the monks sequester themselves from the world, and they build monasteries, and they stay behind the walls of those monasteries for most of their lives with very limited contact to the outside world. Now, a life like that is very good for spiritual contemplation, thinking about God's word, and maybe to build yourself up in a way that allows you to focus on the scripture. But it's not God's plan for us. We find God's plan for us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus tells those who are listening that day that you are the salt of the earth. He's talking about those who would believe in him, those who would follow him. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So instead of withdrawing from contact with the world, we must strive to resist the influence of the world on our lives. And to do this, we must first resolve to have the conviction, to live by the convictions that God has given to us through his word. Throughout this book, and again, I've spoken with you before, this is why I really like this book, but throughout this book, Bridges puts a very solid and repetitive emphasis on filling ourselves with God's word. It's a very much neglected aspect of the life of the modern church, is filling ourselves with God's word. And it's such a troublesome question, because God's word is available to us now in so many different varieties of media. You carry the whole Bible around in your pocket on a phone. You have access to commentaries at the push of a button. You can search scripture with a few short strokes on the keypad on your phone or iPad or whatever device that you choose to use. It comes in different languages. It comes in different translations, all available at the touch of a button. And with so much ease of access to it, it's still amazing how the church is so neglectful of such a basic concept of the Christian life. Again, how did Jesus set the example for us to combat sin and temptation that comes into our life? How did he combat Satan? By giving Satan the word of God. Satan gave him a temptation. Jesus gave him the word of God to combat that temptation. Doing that, he set an example for us to live by. How are we going to do that unless God's word lives within us? One of the purposes of that Holy Spirit is to bring to mind the Word of God and to illuminate that Word of God that we have hidden in our hearts, or as we are reading it, as we are meditating on that Word. Remember, there was another chapter that we spoke about earlier about how it's important to meditate on that Word. Find a good verse. If the only time that you have in all of our very busy days is to meditate on one verse, then find a good verse. Meditate on that verse. Ask God to show you the truth in that verse. And just replay it in your mind. Highlight it on your phone. Pull your phone out of your pocket. Push the button. Let that verse pop up. There it is before you. Think about it. Read it. You have lunch. You have other times when you can access that. and allow that verse to dwell within your heart and let your mind dwell on that verse. That gives ammunition that the Holy Spirit then will use to help us fight against the sinful impulses that come to us throughout the day. So again, we have to live in the world because Christ needs us in that world, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, to be salt and light. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means in just a little bit. So instead of withdrawing from the world, like the monks who build the monasteries and withdraw from the contact, instead of withdrawing from the world, we must strive to resist its influence. And to do this, we must resolve to live by those convictions. Bridges uses a character to illustrate this point. He uses a character from the book called Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you may not know what that is. It's a book written long ago, and it's really a metaphor for the Christian life, an example, an illustration of the Christian life. And you have Pilgrim, the main character in the book, and he takes this long journey, and along the way he meets individuals and falls into situations that exemplify the kinds of struggles that we all have in living the Christian life. Well, one of the characters that he meets in his journey is a character named Mr. Talkative. And Mr. Talkative is a sort of a chameleon of a character. And Mr. Talkative allows his speech to fit the moment or the atmosphere of the present company in which he finds himself. For example, when he's with Christians, he speaks Christianese. When he's out in the world, he speaks the language of the world. And so he's a man that changes and shifts his characteristics dependent upon the crowd or the group that he finds himself in. And so he lives a very inconsistent Christian life. Again, think of the concept of salt and light. If you put salt in your soup, you expect that salt to add a certain flavor to that soup. If you put salt in your soup one day and it makes it sweeter, then that salt is not consistent with your expectations for what salt is supposed to do. And the same expectations come to us in our Christian life and when we go out into the world. I read a comment one day about an author had written. He said that the world wants the church to be the church. That's the expectation of the world, is that the church becomes and fills the role of the church. Excuse me. So what is the role of the church? To be a consistent witness for Jesus Christ. However, some churches, in their yearning to add to their membership or to create a what might be considered a seeker type environment, they begin to compromise some of the flagship actions and activities that would announce to the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And they begin to compromise and soften their stances on certain things in their minds to then offer to seekers a more comfortable environment to come in. The problem is that it causes confusion in the hearts and minds of those who aren't familiar with Christianity. They come into a welcoming environment, but there's nothing really there over their course of the stay within that welcoming environment that will speak to their hearts in a way that says that there's changes that need to be made. God does reach out to us. He meets us right where we are, and he brings us into his family right where we are. There's no sin in our life that will prohibit us except the one that he said, which is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which as far as most can understand is that we continue to say no to the Holy Spirit's call within our life. But that's the only sin that the Bible said will keep us away from the family of God. Every other sin, think about it for a moment, every other sin that you and I can commit will not keep us out of the family of God. We can find forgiveness for that sin. It is a lie straight from Satan. If you think that there's something you've done that is too great for God to forgive. I've spoken with you before on that same topic. Whenever we think something like that, we're actually pointing our finger in God's face and saying, you're not God. You might can forgive it, but I know what I did is too heinous for you to forgive. And so we're taking God's rule and authority and sovereignty, and we're putting it on us, because we're telling God, you can forgive it. You might not think it's bad, but I know it's evil. And so I know that you won't, that you should not forgive this sin. So I'm not going to come into your family. Well, that's not how God works. And so every sin that we've committed, with the exception that I've noted, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as noted in Scripture, can be forgiven. And God wants us to come to us in that manner. And so when we come to Him in that manner, He is faithful and just. That favorite verse again, 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God wants us to come to Him. He wants us to be cleansed. He wants us to be people who know how to be consistent in our following of Him, in consistent in reflecting His truth and His grace and His love as well. So when seekers come into a church who's compromised the principles that God asks, requires all of us to stand on, if we're going to be seen in the world as the church of Christ, and all the church belongs to Christ, if we're going to be seen as His church, then there are certain things that we need to be consistent in and not add confusion to those who come in and say, well, I didn't think the Bible stood for this. Well, you know, it's okay. That's the attitude that they receive. And so it brings confusion. That's why that author, I believe, wrote those words where he says the world wants the church to be the church. The problem is the church doesn't know what it is sometimes. The church confuses the world by becoming so much like the world you can't tell the difference. So Bridges here is encouraging all of his readers to be consistently followers of the truth, to reflect salt and light. If you're going to be salt, then be salty. If you're going to be a light, then be bright. Don't hide it. That character, Mr. Talkative, changes himself. He's one way with church people. He's another way with people of the world. You may know somebody like that. You know, somebody who has church manners. You know, when they're at church, you've heard the expression, well, we shouldn't be saying this at church, or I won't say this because I'm in church, implying that if I was on the street or if I was at work, I wouldn't have a bit of problem telling you this story. That's not consistent Christian living. Consistent Christian living is when the world, those outside the church, can give a testimony of faith about anyone, you, me, anyone, that this person, this man, this woman is the same outside the church as they are inside the church. When you can receive a testimony about your character in that way, you know you're making progress toward your personal pursuit of holiness, because people are seeing it in you. Mr. Talkative was a chameleon. He changed his colors. A lot of us lean toward being a chameleon. We're one way in church, entirely different outside the walls of the church. God wants us to be salt and light no matter where we are, and to reflect His truth. And so we need that consistency in our progress toward holiness, because we have to be in the world. We have to be in the world. That's what Jesus' prayer for His people was. Father, I do not ask that you take them, my disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's why He went into that sanctification prayer after that, like I said. Now, Bridges says that we might identify ourselves with Christ openly, number one, to reinforce within us our conviction. He gave an example for a college student, carry a Bible with them, identifying openly with Christ Jesus. Why do we do that? For number one, it might reinforce what we believe, because we've made a statement, even though it's a silent statement, we've made a statement to the world that this book is important to me. It's just as important as my textbooks that I carry around with me. And so to be seen reading God's Word, to be seen in association with God's Word, makes an open statement to all who see you that you are associated with Christ and His truth. That reinforces our convictions, like I said. It also speaks to those who will see you that you are associated with Him. So that's one way that we identify openly with Christ. The second way, he said, or the second reason that we would want to identify openly with Christ, is that it could help soften the responses that people have to us, or the amount of sinful temptations that we might receive. Why is that? Because I said, like the idea we have about church manners. When word got around that I was a pastor, or that I was studying for the ministry, I've shared this with you before. There's nothing that'll kill the spirit of a party like the pastor showing up, right? And so whenever word got around that I was doing this, people would sort of quiet down when they were having whatever kind of conversations they were having when I walked up. Or people would say something like, "You may not want to hear this," you know, whenever they were getting ready to tell a story, kind of preparing me, giving me an option to walk away or not listen. But anyway, there's that attitude of church manners. By being a consistent Christian, that gives a reflection of Christ's truth on the world. And so you carry around with you that reflection of Christ's truth that not only speaks to your heart, but it also speaks to the hearts of those in whom you come in contact. Now, that doesn't work on everybody, because some people are just so immoral that they don't care. They just have this attitude about them that they're just going to say whatever they're going to say and it doesn't matter. But some are respectful of Christianity. So even if it's only some that your presence affects in that way, you have done something then to spread God's word and to suppress evil, even if it's only in a small way, even if it's only for a small amount of time. You've joined together with God in that way at that time to build His church. Now think about that for a while. Just associating yourself in a very open way with the church of Christ, identifying yourself openly with Christ, reinforces what you believe, but it also helps to squelch, diminish the evil that is around you for the reasons we just talked about. Even if it's only that much, you did something that day to help promote the truth of Christ and to suppress the evil that surrounds you. Bridges says that our reaction to the sinful world around us, however, must be more than just defensive. In other words, what we just talked about is sort of a defensive posture. We're identifying ourselves with Christ. We're strengthening ourselves for to be on the defense for the sinful impulses and temptations that will come to us. We're also hoping to soften that response to us, that immorality that gets thrown at us by the church manners group. And so he says it's got to be more than that. He says we must be concerned not only for our own purity of mind and heart, but also for the eternal destiny of those who would pollute us. God has left us in the world to be salt and light. Now this is where he kind of gets into what he means by salt and light. So we're not just defensive, preparing ourselves, hoping that our open association will allow the church manner group not to be so strong, so offensive to us. But we also have to be concerned about reaching them for Christ as well. That's what salt and light means. And he says salt is a metaphor for preservation. Christians are to be a preserving power, an antiseptic, an agent to prevent or retard decay. William Hendrickson, a reformed writer, in his commentary, he writes that salt combats deterioration. Similarly, Christians, by showing themselves to be Christians indeed, are constantly combating moral and spiritual decay. To be sure, the world is wicked, yet God alone knows how far more corrupt it would be without the restraining example, life, and prayers of the saints. Think about that for a moment, you prayer warriors out there. Prayer list. Our prayer list tends to be those who are sick, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I know that we would sometimes need to be careful about folks who are going through a time of spiritual trial, and we put them on a prayer list. And sometimes we've done that. We just say stuff of life, and that's all people need to know. And so I know there would be a tendency not to openly put people on a public prayer list who may be going through some spiritual trial. But the power of prayer is something that I hope none of us can deny is very real. And it is an opportunity for us to join together with God in the building of His church. What does it mean, the building of the church? It doesn't mean church planting necessarily, but it means the building up of the family of God. And we build up the family of God by lifting them up to God in prayer, not only when they're sick, but also when they're going through spiritual trials. Also when we're concerned about their souls and their salvation. And that's what Bridges is getting at here, and Hendrickson as well. It's when we lift up people in our prayers that we are acting as that salt and light. Salt, again, is to prevent or retard decay. What happens to people's souls and hearts when they fall away from God, or when they don't come to Him? They continue to go further and further away. Now, they might act in some ways and do good things, but according to Scripture, we're not glorifying God. We're not making God look good unless we're part of His family. How do we become part of His family? Through Jesus Christ, our faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, by the imputation of Christ's righteousness upon us, by our continued pursuit of our personal, holiness through the power of the Holy Spirit. Spirit comes to us as a gift of our salvation. So all of this revolves around our faith in Jesus Christ. That's according to God's word. Can't get any plainer than that. So when we come into the family of God, when we become a member of God's household, then we are to be salt and light to the world. We are to retard decay. We are to keep people from falling farther away. We are to bring them closer to God by how we love them, how we pray for them, how we lift up their needs, not only their physical needs, but their spiritual needs as well. How we join together with them when we know that they are not coming to the Father, when we know that they are resisting that call. Now, God's Spirit will win that battle. But we know from Scripture, too, that it is God's design that we lift up prayers to release from heaven the blessings that God wants to bless us with. But He wants His people to ask for them. He wants us to come to Him and ask for them. And so when we come and ask for those blessings, salvation for our loved ones, healing for our loved ones, it releases the blessings of heaven. Now, why does God want to do it that way? I have no idea, folks. That's in the mind of God. I try not to get in His mind. It's all I can do to take care of mine. And so I just want you to know that that's what Scripture says. We can have another lesson on that later. Light comes into the world because we are to be the bearer of good news. That goes into what I was just talking about, the good news of salvation. Jesus Himself is the true light, and just as it was said of John the Baptist, remember he said in John 1, that very great passage that I love so, in John 1 where it talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said He came as a light to the world, but the world didn't recognize it. And it said the darkness could not overcome that light. And it said there was a man named John, and his but he was not that light, but he came to bear witness to that light. And so in that bearing witness to the light, that's the call for us as God's people to bear witness to the light that God would have us to bring. What is light? Light is God's wisdom. It's God's truth. It's the Word of God. We're to represent the characteristics of God's family that are found in the Word of God, that are embedded in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit and the action of that Holy Spirit. And we're to shine so, reflect that image of God in a way that touches those around us so that they can see God at work inside of us. That is what it means to be bearers of that truth. That is what it means to be a light for the world. And Bridges also says that showing genuine concern for another helps guard us against that person's immorality and may even help point that person to Christ. When we show genuine godly concern for an individual and their way of life, and we pray for that individual to change, to see the truth of God, to become a member of the household of God, when we earnestly pray, when we earnestly witness to that person by how we love them and reach out to them and think of them, it focuses our attention not on that individual and not even on us, but it focuses our attention on God because we are reflecting that light. We become that carrier of God's light. And so it helps to guard us against what immorality we could receive back from that individual that we're praying for. And we become stronger reflectors of God's light because our focus is on doing what God would have us to do in the life of that individual. Being sources of salt and light means that we minister in the world, so we must come in contact with immoral people. We can't be salt and light. If you're eating and that salt stays in the salt shaker and you're eating grits without salt on them, folks, okay, think about that for a moment. That's the one food that is nearly impossible to eat without some kind of salt on it. So if you're eating grits and that salt stays in the salt shaker, that salt is doing you no earthly good and you're suffering getting that down, okay? Anybody that's ever tried that, you know what I'm talking about. That salt stays in that salt shaker. It's doing you no earthly good. If our preserving characteristics of being bearers of God's truth and His image, if it's not given to the world, if it's not carried out into the world, if it's staying in those salt shakers, if it's being hidden under a basket, it's not doing what God wants it to do. We are not doing what God wants us to do. All God's truth, you could be an encyclopedia of the Bible. You can have the full, exhaustive concordance right here. And if you never share it, then what benefit is there to the world? And that's what Bridges wants us to think about here. As we are encouraged to be God's holiness in a very unholy world. But we have to mix with that world. We can't purposely stay away from sinners all the time, even though we are encouraged, you know, to be cautious about hanging around because their immorality sometimes can overcome us if we're not very strong in our Christian convictions. If we tend to be more like a Mr. Talkative that we talked about, then that immorality could overcome us. It could outshine us, if you will. But to be bearers of light and givers of salt, then we must come in contact with the immoral. We must come in contact with what the Bible refers, who the Bible refers to as sinners, to be reflectors of that salt and light. So we have to be in a sinful world. Very quickly, I know my time's running out, but very quickly here, how do we contend with that? Well, sometimes it's just too strong for us. And there's nothing wrong in saying, God, please remove me from this environment. You may be working in a very coarse environment. You may be I know women sometimes have this problem when they go into an environment that's mainly a man thing, construction or whatever, you know, fill in the blank. And, you know, the men get around, they tell these jokes, they tell these coarse things, they talk coarsely because a lot of men just don't care. And folks, hey, I'm telling the truth, you know that. And so what is it to do? I mean, if you can't overcome it, if it's becoming too much for you, there's nothing wrong with praying the prayer, God, help me to find another job. Because you love God so much that you want to remove yourself because you feel yourself sinking more rather than overcoming that environment that you're in. There's nothing wrong with that. The other thing is that we pray earnestly every day for God to give us the strength that we need to resist the evil that's around us so that we can be in the world but not be overcome by the world. That's what he said. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. In other words, don't let the world, the sinful world, overcome my people, Father. And so I'll leave you with this. Remember, there's a promise in Scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you. In other words, no temptation has come to you that is not common to man. In other words, you're not the only one to be tempted this way. Other people are tempted the same way. So no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How do we find that escape? How do we find that ability to endure it? Is by praying to him when that sinful influence comes upon us. The problem is pausing enough, thinking of this verse. This is a promise from God, folks. God stands true to his promise. If it's in his word, he stands behind it. Full authority. He doesn't back away from it. Access that authority. Access that power. How can you access it? It's got to be in you. So if you want to dwell on a verse, to go out and be salt and light in the world, write this verse down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's as easy as copying and pasting in today's world. You can put it right in your notes. As soon as you push on notes, there it will be right in front of you on your phone, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let me say that again. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that it is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, implied to resist that temptation. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Stand up underneath it. Resist it. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given. We thank you for these words of wisdom. And we pray, Father, that we will all remember this promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you will give us the ability to resist and endure the temptations, all of the sinful things that come bombard us each day. Father, may we be salt and light. May we reflect your image. And may we add that preserving truth that the world needs so greatly. Father, make us into men and women who know how to be salt and light. And may we stand firm on your promises that you are there fighting with us, giving us the strength, even the escape route that we need if we feel like this temptation is too much for us at this moment. Father, help us to come to you for the receipt of that fulfillment of that promise. I ask, Father, that you watch over our households, watch over our hearts, homes, and pews, keep the evil one and his influence away. Rest our people well tonight. Prepare them for their days tomorrow. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.